So what do we think of when we think of prayer and fasting? And I'm well aware, like Dwight mentioned this morning, you know, this is a collective fast. It's one that we're doing as a group. And so it's not necessarily, I think it's more of a discipline. It's done here for the reason of bringing it to our attention and to maybe help us to make it more real in our own lives. And as I think of prayer, and one prayer request I'd like to add to that is Brother Melvin. I had to think of him last year. He had this, shared this service, and it's different not to have him here. So if you have his phone number, I think it'd be nice to send him a note or he texts us. We can get you his number, especially if you've taken his class. But we think of prayer and what it means, and I'd like for us to, and fasting, and what that means. If we look at biblical examples, it's found all through the Bible, and we'll look at quite a few passages from the Bible. If you want to, turn with me to Isaiah 58. I'm going to read the first 11 verses there. And some things to think about. Do we only fast when we're in trouble or when there's a real need, a personal need? Or should there be, is there other reasons? Do we fast other times too? Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist the wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, and thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Then shalt thou cry, and he shall say, here I am. And if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of a finger, the speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a water garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. He's saying, don't be afraid, don't be timid. Show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Exposing sin. You know, we heard this morning about the flesh, the works of the flesh. You know, sin is the nature of the fallen. Sin separates from God. There is a, with the COVID, there has been a real emphasis put on a vaccine, something to keep us from getting this thing. And you know, sin, there's simply no simple vaccine to take. We all struggle with the effects of sin. But there is, praise the Lord, something that will cover. There's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. The grace of God. He mentioned this morning in Romans 7 and 8, talking about the difference between the law and grace. The law condemns. But the grace of God, what is grace? The unmerited favor of God. And I like the definition, the power of God to do the will of God. You know, that's what gives us the strength to live above. That's what to live above sin. Colossians 3. Going to read a couple of verses there. I better turn to it. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Put on therefore, that's verse 12, put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So he says we should live above sin, and there's no way we can do that in our own selves. And that's where we come to God in prayer and seeking Him. He says, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. And that should be our prayer. But it's also so important, if we want that connection with Christ, John 3:19-20, he says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know, if we aren't real, if we know what's right, but we put on a facade, we don't want others to really know we don't want them to know what we're dealing with. We don't want others to know where we really are. We can say the right things, but our actions leave questions. And I think you all know what I'm talking about. And we all deal with this flesh as long as we're in this life. But we must be real if we expect God to hear our prayer. I'm afraid so many times prayers aren't heard simply because we know there's things that are standing between us and God. He says in verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? And I think what he's saying, that there's something more than that. He goes on the next verse, he said, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? And Jesus says in Luke 4:18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what Christ came. He came to free. To set the captives free, to set at liberty those that are bruised, the hurting, the recovering of sight to the blind. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, then health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. You know, when we think of fasting, we generally think of abstaining from food. And there are other types of fasting. We're also doing a phone fast today. There is There's also things like a week or a month of reading only the Bible or listening only to the Bible. There could be fasting from sweets. But you know, if it's something that means nothing to you, it's not a fast. If it's going to be a fast, it's going to have to be something that means something to us, something that is a sacrifice to give up. And fasting, what is it observed so that God will notice us? I don't think so. I think it's observed to draw our minds and our hearts to Him in prayer. He wants our whole being. It's a time for us to focus on our relationship with Him, to spend time in prayer for the needs around us instead of whatever we're fasting from. Fasting from food, if we're fasting from food, well, if you're spending the time right now sitting in here where you're normally sitting up there eating. So it's taking time away from what we would normally do to spend time. And it's also, as the day goes on, when you feel those hunger pangs, do you just wish, if you're just wishing, can't wait for supper, that's not fasting. Fasting, I think, is when those hit, we think about what we're praying for, the needs around us, and spend time in prayer. Another common extended fast would be only basic and a limited amount of food for an extended period of time. Be another way of fasting. And that wouldn't hurt most Americans. You know, we have so much at our fingertips. We have most of the world, it's not that easy to obtain food. And a lot of the world, they have money for only the basics and not even that. So we have so much to be thankful for. Fasting, in a form of the word fast, or a form of that word, is found 121 times in the King James Version, 51 times in the New Testament, 70 times in the Old Testament. So it's not just an Old Testament practice. I found it interesting in looking up the early church writings in Dave Berceau's book. Hermas says, "You do not know how to fast unto the Lord. This useless fasting which you observe to Him is of no value. I say to you," he continued, "that the fasting which you think you observe is not fasting. But I will teach you what is a full and acceptable fast to the Lord. Do no evil in your life. Serve the Lord with a pure heart. Keep His commandments. Walk in His precepts. Let no evil desire rise in your heart. If you guard against these things, your fasting will be perfect. Having fulfilled what is written in the day on which you fast, you will taste nothing but bread and water. Then reckon up the price of the meals of that day that you intended to have eaten, and give that amount to a widow, an orphan, or some person in need." So he was telling them not only to fast, not only to abstain from food, but take that amount and give it to those in need. And he's saying that is a real fast. But I thought it was interesting. It goes along with Isaiah there. The most important part is to purify your own heart. Do no evil. Serve the Lord with a pure heart. Keep His commandments. Walk in His precepts. Then you can fast. You know, fasting in the Bible generally meant going without food and drink for a period of time. In Leviticus 16:29, it says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever." And then we have, after the exile, four other annual fasts were observed. Zechariah 8:19 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace." All of those fasts, according to the Talmud, marked disasters in Jewish history. Fasting gave expression to grief. You know, we have the example of David. David and his men there when they heard that Saul and Jonathan were killed. We heard about that this morning. David took hold on his clothes, rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. With the example in Ezra, fasting being used as a way of showing humility and seeking God's direction. There they were traveling and they were afraid of where they had to travel through. And they didn't want to ask for help. They didn't want to ask the king for soldiers to take them through, because they had told the king that the hand of God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So they didn't want to go to the king and say, "Now, we need your help to get through here." So they fasted and besought God for this, and he was entreated of us. And he took care of them. He took them through. You know,
her husband. His name skipped my mind right now. George Eliot. He says he had that quote famous quote. He says he is a fool to give. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I think that so often we try to hold on to something. We want to be in control. It's so hard to just simply give it to God. But you know, there are a lot of times when, just like Ezra there, when they came to the place that, what do? We don't know where to go from here. And I would venture to say that most of you here have been in some kind of a place like that, in a place of distress, a place of, you just wish you had an answer. You wish you could fix this right now, but you don't know where to go. There's just no easy way out of this. You live with this. And if you haven't been there, you know, unless there's, you know, some pretty fortunate circumstances, those kind of things will come. We deal with those things. I thought I'd give a little bit of a personal example this morning, and that's, I was in 2007. We went to Belize for an adoption of our youngest son, and we went down there, Tim and Rhoda, Josh's parents, were looking for a house for us, and they had found a pretty nice house they thought was going to be available. And we got down, just before we got there, something turned up that the house was not available. And the only other option they could come up with is a little house back in the back corner of the village that was the town drunk and those that were not really, it was just the lower section of the town. The town drunk was right behind the house, and another fellow that didn't have very good reputation right beside on the other side of us. And the little road that went by us was the main trail to Mexico border if you know what fayuca is, it's a contraband stuff that they would bring over from Mexico illegally. So that road went right by our house. But it was the little house had three rooms, and those were decent. The kitchen went off the end, and it was pretty much open. So if you didn't mind tarantulas and stuff like that, it wasn't too bad. And once we got it cleaned up, it wasn't too bad. The bathroom on the side was pretty. It was out the shed on the side, and it was pretty much open around the eaves. So, and pretty deplorable. And we did quite a bit of work on that, so it worked all right. And the neighbor children were coming in all the time, and Darlene is sitting on the porch and read stories to him, and that was all okay. But some of the other stresses of the drunk neighbor and these guys walking right past our windows, and the pressures in the fayuca vehicles flying past our house, and it wore on me after a while. And a couple months later, that house that we had wanted came up for rent, and I told Darlene, I said, "You know, I'm tired of this. I'm we're going to move over there. And she said, what about all these children? And what are people going to think about us? I didn't really care, but you know, a woman's intuition, you better listen to it. Remember that. So I knew she was right. And so we stayed there. Time went on that summer, and things came to pretty much a social worker. When I'd call her, she didn't answer me. Things were going real good with the adoption, but it just came to a screeching halt, it seemed like, and nothing was moving. And she started giving me these vague answers when I called her, and then she didn't answer me anymore. This went on for a month, and I finally decided I'm going to go into the city one morning early when I knew they were in their offices and just stand out there till I got an answer. So I did that, went in there, went up like on the third floor. There's an open area between that went all the way down and with a balcony around with the officials' rooms. And so I went over and asked for the lady I needed to talk to, and she's not in yet. So I just stayed up. I said, well, I'll wait here for her. And I could tell they didn't really want me to, but I did. And I saw her come in, and then I saw them inside whispering and looking out at me. So I knew this wasn't real good. It wasn't a good feeling. And so after a while, she came out. And she said, well, it's like this. He said, there's some things messed up. You're being accused of dishonesty and not telling the truth and manipulating the situation. So she said, it can't move. And that's what we were afraid of. So we went back to the source. We worked with it and got that straightened out. And they came back and talked to her social worker and cleared it. But social worker said, once this happens, it's not much chance of it moving. And, you know, we've been down there for a couple months, several months. And it was a real struggle. What's going to happen to this little fellow? And we... of course, there was a lot of prayer, fasting, a lot of people at home and praying and fasting, and time went on, and I finally heard that the next day or two the social workers were going to meet with the main person that had a say in this. And I went that day. There was where we walked every day around over to the little store, and there was a maestro lived there, a teacher. And he's kind of an older gentleman in the village, and everybody knew him. And I thought, you know, I doubt he can help me, but I'm going to stop and talk to this man. So I did. I stopped, and I said, Maestro, I said, explained our situation, and I said, you know, we really like to get back to the States, get our children back to school, and more worried about, you know, getting the adoption through, whether we came back or not. And he said, well, you know what? She's my boss. I work for her. And this main lady. And he said, I'll talk to her. Well, I knew the meeting was going to be tomorrow, and he probably wasn't going to get there that quick. But the good thing about tomorrow in Belize is it just means sometime in the next month. So in that case, it worked out well because it was a couple weeks before the meeting, and I didn't hear anything more. And about several weeks later, a month later, I'm on my way back from Orange Walk to San Antonio, and I get a phone call, and my attorney says, hey, your paperwork's through. We need to make an appointment with the attorney. And I just, like, couldn't believe it. It was, we had no idea things were moving. I got to thinking, I didn't think about this actually till we got back home several months later. It hit me one day. If there was a lot of praying and fasting, and I believe God had his hand in that, but he also had his hand in us living in that little back corner of the village. There was a reason for that. And I believe if we wouldn't have been willing to follow that leading and to live back there and make that connection. Just before we left, I went and stopped by to tell Maestro bye. I didn't know, because he never told me he had talked to them. He told me he would, but I didn't know, you know, what came out of it. And he said, oh yeah. He said, I talked to her and I told her that. He said, I told her that y'all have got to get back to the States and get your children back to school. And as he said, I told him, you take such good care of that little fellow. He said, you walk by here every day. You're always have him on your shoulders, and he said he really laid it on thick. So I don't know if that's all true or not, but that's what he said. And so, you know, God was working there. We were praying the whole time, of course, but God was working before. I think he answered prayers before in putting us in that place, making the place that we really wanted not available. And sometimes he answers in these ways, you know, and sometimes he answers differently. But God is still there. We need to remember that, however he answers. But I think it's when we're helpless and when we simply lay our needs out before him, here we are, and let him, trust him to guide us and to lead us through. Now, some instructions for fasting. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 16, he says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So I think here he's just making it clear. It's not something we do to be noticed. It's not something we, he's simply saying, don't be putting on a big show of what we're doing. What matters is what you do to me. Just be real. We have the incident where the disciples could not cast out the deaf and dumb spirit, and the Father brought him to Jesus. And after Jesus had cast out the spirit and reproved his disciples for their lack of faith, he gave them the reason for their failure. He told them this privately later. He said, why couldn't we cast him out? He said, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and by prayer and fasting. So prayer and fasting is such a vital part. As I was thinking about songs this morning, we have that other another song I thought about. It says, "Prayer is a Christian's vital breath," or that's not quite right. His native air, but it's just a part of the believer. If we're going to keep that connection open between us and God. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And we have a lot of people today that are using that verse in connection with the country. And I believe Christians have a big part to play in the country that they're in. But I don't believe that we should get involved in this thing of God and country and thinking that this is a Christian nation. I think what he's talking about here is, and for New Testament people, is the people of God in the country. And with that should be separate. But if we have, God will honor his children's prayers and their cries. You know, we encourage churches to engage in times of prayer and fasting before special services like ordinations, baptisms, and so on, to seek God's face, and we want him to make his will clear for the church. We suggest a time of fasting before communion as a special time of seeking God and asking him to search our lives and our hearts. I believe that the reason for this is to bring it to our minds, to look at, to search our own lives. And that's the reason we're practicing this today, is to simply remind us of this. And I believe this is an opportunity. I know we have, there's needs among us. There's needs, there's several needs have been brought up. And it's an opportunity to pray together and just to bring these needs to him. Again, Isaiah says it's to loose the bands of wickedness, And I think he's talking about intercessory prayer and fasting. You know, we have the example of Abraham there interceding for Lot, pleading with God to spare the city. You know, he kept coming, you know, if there's 10, 5, I think he started at 15 maybe, several times, and God said, yeah, if there's that many, I'll spare it. But finally there wasn't, but God did honor his request and send an angel to deliver Lot and his family. Joel 2:12 says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. God wanted Joel to remind them that fasting in itself is not of great value in the sight of God, unless we're doing it from the heart, from a repentant heart, when a walk of repentance, realizing how unworthy we are of what he's done for us. You know, we're not for his love and his mercy, we would all be without hope. Another place in Luke, another story we have in Luke 18, verse 9, is where Jesus talks about fasting and praying in public. Luke 18:9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I believe from this we can glean that there is nothing that God hates more than when men try to cloak themselves by substituting signs of external experiences, appearances, for integrity of heart. Isaiah would have given the thought that we don't fast to gain merit with God. But when we fast in sincerity, with an open heart, that's when we can have trust that God hears and have faith that his blessing is on us. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Here we have the promise of healing. I believe prayer and fasting are an important part of an anointing service. An anointing service is it's a beautiful service that God has given us in the case of when we're seeking healing, seeking God. You know, we can have the confidence that he hears and that he cares. The prayers of his own, of his children. Matthew 7:7 says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. You know, God wants to give his children good gifts, just like our natural parents want the best for us. You know, he wants to give what is best for us. And sometimes it's not the way we would like to see it. You know, as earthly fathers, we may not always be able to give what we feel they need, but that's not the case with our Heavenly Father. He's just waiting for us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And as his children, we can expect him to meet our needs and to give us what is best for us. Verse 11 says, if ye then, Matthew 7:11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Fathers, we come before thee again this morning. We thank you again for the promises you've given us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that you care about every need. Lord, you know each heart here. You know each ache, each pain, each hurt, each struggle. You know the struggles of different ones may be facing in their families or friends. Lord, you know the hearts here. You know those that have not committed their lives or are struggling to fully commit themselves to you. We just pray that you might work in each heart and just open each heart to your will. We just want to commit each one to you and just pray your blessing on their time spent together in prayer. Pray it might be a meaningful time and that this day might be a time of drawing us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.